I want you to imagine standing in line. Now, that shouldn't be too hard. We all stand in lines. We stand in line at the grocery store. We stand in line at the theme park. If you like to go to theme parks, we always are standing in lines. And so I want you to picture yourself standing in this line. But this is no ordinary line. This is not your average line, because at the front of this line is Jesus. And this is the line, and I know this isn't exactly how it's going to work out that day, but I want you to picture this as Judgment Day. And so you're standing in line to be judged according to what you have done and according to what you have not done. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, if you noticed there, if you turned there, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so with that scripture fresh in our minds, I want you to consider, as you're moving through this line, that you see that some are being accepted into the kingdom of God, and some are being cast into outer darkness. Those who are being accepted into the kingdom of God, you see joy, you see happiness like you've never seen before. Those who are being cast into outer darkness, you see fear, you see panic, you see dread like you've never seen before. And now you're getting pretty close to the front of the line, and you start hearing some of the things that are being said, and you can hear some were very faithful in their life, and they did many good things, and they helped people, and they tried to help people get to heaven, and on we go there. And you could also hear some of the other things. Those people who were being cast into outer darkness, well, you hear how they were unthankful and unjust and unloving. And now you're starting to get a little nervous. If you're like me, your whole life will flash before your eyes and you think, well, what kind of Christian was I? What did I do to help others? What did I do for the cause of Christ? Did I do anything for the cause of Christ in my life? And then you look over and you see Dave. And you know Dave, and Dave is about to the front of the line there, and you see Dave was a good guy. He always provided for his family, a really just a wonderful man, but you know what? You never mentioned Jesus to him, and you know he's going to be lost. And you see Sally over here, and she, you know, she was a very poor person, didn't have a lot of things in her life, and you walked by her all the time. She was somebody you worked with, and you never helped her at all. You always kept your blessings to yourself. And now here's the problem. I'm next in line. Think about that. What feeling are you getting right now as you are next in line to stand before Jesus? I just want us to think about that. We're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson. Because I think panic might start setting in. Again, this is just a scenario that probably not the way it's going to pan out. I think we're going to know in an instant in reality. But anyways, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to talk about personal responsibility this morning. Luke chapter 9. We are blessed to be called children of God. Would you agree? And we are blessed to be part of the Lord's church. And as a member of the Lord's church, I have a personal responsibility for the way that I am living my life. Let's notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." I have a personal responsibility. I have a personal accountability as a Christian to the Lord. I am responsible. You are responsible for the way that you are living your life. This has always been the case. It's the case for becoming a child of God as well. In Acts 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, he was on the road to Damascus, and you might recall that bright light shining around him from heaven, and the Lord spoke to him, and Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? There is a personal accountability there. It's not about other people. It's not about It's not about your parents or your preacher or anyone like that. It is my responsibility and my relationship with Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. There is a personal responsibility. We think about some more examples in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's personal. Your life, your faith, is a very personal relationship with Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn to quite a few passages here in this Bible class time, and we're going to look at a number of them. And really, this is just kind of the introduction to this lesson. We're going to get in some more practical application as we go through. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want you to think this is very personal. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's supposed to do those things? We are. You are. I am. It's very personal. It's each one of us. We are to add these things to our lives. Nobody's going to do this for you. It's going to be something that we add to our lives. Another passage, I'll quote it to you. Romans 12 and verse 1, you probably know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the brethren at Rome and saying, listen, it's good that this church has a good reputation, but that's not enough. He kind of zooms in a little bit and he says, it's about you. It's about me. It's about our personal accountability, our personal responsibility about the way we're living our life. Okay, I think we've beat that enough. We know that. It's about me. It's about what I'm supposed to do. Well, what happens, though? And here's where we're going to get into some of the more practical application part throughout the rest of our time. Because what happens oftentimes is when I don't want to take responsibility for the things that I've done, and when I don't want to take accountability for my life, I start playing the blame game. Anybody ever done that? What's the blame game? You blame somebody else for everything. In the book that the ideas of this lesson came from, J.J. Turner in Positive Christian Living, if you've ever read that book or used that book for a Bible class, here's what he says about the blame game. The blame game is played in every area of human endeavor. The social worker blames the community. The psychologist blames the parents. The dietitian blames the food manufacturers. The speeder blames the policeman. Farron, can you relate to that one? Okay, no. The loser blames luck. The pessimist blames fate. The Christian blames God. The sinner blames the devil. And on it goes. We have developed an attitude in which demands a shifting of responsibility from self to someone else. We love, as humans, to take the responsibility off of ourselves. We don't like to have to take responsibility. We don't like to be accountable. I mean, can we say, we'll just think of somebody in the Old Testament, maybe that's very the epitome of not wanting to take responsibility for what God told him to do. Can you think of a prophet? Jonah. Where was he supposed to go? Where did he go? And the opposite direction. That's the point. He went to Tarshish. And I know you had that geography lesson last year, whenever, I don't know when, if I can't remember if he got to that particular story or not, but it's kind of like if I'm in Orlando and God tells me to go up, well, to Daytona Beach. Let's just go up to Daytona Beach on the East Coast. That's not that far. It's just right up the road, right up I-4. And instead, I go completely west. I get on a boat and I go down to Mexico. I mean, that's what Jonah did. He went the complete opposite direction to an extreme. Why? To get out of his responsibility. We're weird as humans, are we not? We do some weird things to take away our responsibility, to take it off of ourselves. We blame someone else. This is nothing new. Let's make it a little bit more personal. I don't think anyone's going to be called by God in that same way, and I don't think we're going to be in Jonah's perfect situation like he was. But somebody else says, because they see in God's word something they are supposed to do, but they don't want to do it. They don't want to change. They don't want to make those. They don't want to disrupt their lives, and so they might say, "Well, you know, this is just how I was raised. I can't change. This is how I was raised. This is what I was exposed to." And we're going to talk about some of those things as well. Someone else says, "Well, you don't understand how my wife treats me. This is why I am the way I am. You don't understand how my boss treats me. This is why I don't have a good work ethic, because my boss treats me so poorly." And on we go with shifting the responsibility from ourselves to someone else. And this is really the epitome of what we see in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are the very first ones to do this, no doubt. Genesis 3, if you look up shifting the blame or something on Google or something like that, this is usually the first story that pops up. No doubt the reason being that this is the first one that we come to in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, I don't know if we'll read it all. Let's look at Genesis 3. We'll start in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings." Verse 8, "And the Lord heard the sound of they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" What happens here? Verse 12. What are we talking about? Personal responsibility. Let's look at verse 12. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Did you realize when you play the blame game, when you try to shift responsibility off yourself for something you should have done or should not have done, you're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden? Who did Adam blame? He blamed God and Eve. And who did Eve blame? The serpent. Whose fault was it? Both of their faults, right? It was Adam and Eve's fault. We cannot blame other people for what we have done or not done. We cannot blame our parents. We cannot blame anyone except ourselves. Again, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things we have done individually. "Whatever man sows, that he will also reap," Galatians 6 and verse 7. I have a responsibility. I have accountability. And so what we're going to do is look at some of the reasons that people play this blame game. Maybe some of them apply to you. Maybe some of them don't. But number one, we've already mentioned it a little bit, but we say, well, it's what I was exposed to. It's the way I grew up. Or maybe it's just what you're around now. It's what you have been exposed to maybe later on in your life. And so with that in mind, is there anything we learn from that? What do you allow yourself to be exposed to? What do I allow myself to watch and see? Should our actions be based upon how others are acting? If I'm being mean to Alan, should you be mean to Alan? That's probably a bad example. Of course you should be mean to Alan. But obviously our actions are not based upon how somebody else is acting because, well, they are not the standard. Your elders are not the standard. The preacher is not the standard. Your parents are not the standard. Your friends are not the standard. What's the standard? God is the standard. God and His Word. Notice Matthew 4, and we're going to look at quite a few verses. Matthew 4 and verse 19. Here's the standard. Then He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was Jesus. Who were they to follow? They were to follow Jesus Christ. There's our standard. He's given us a standard in the way that He lived His life sinlessly, perfectly. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Maybe we can follow other people too. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. What did Paul say there? "Imitate Me, just as I also imitate Christ." The only way we can follow someone else is that they're following the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "That's why you can imitate Me. I do want you to imitate Me, and only because I'm imitating Christ." And I guess that's the question we should ask ourselves, is can somebody follow you to heaven? Are you following Christ close enough? Are you living your life in a way that if others followed you, if I followed you around 24 hours a day, would that reflect Jesus Christ? Would your life be something that I could look at and say, okay, I know how to get to heaven now because I just have to live like this person because they're living like Jesus Christ? That's what we need to ask ourselves in the example that we're setting, because I don't know about you, the youngest person in here has an example, has an influence on others. People are watching. We don't realize people are watching sometimes, but they are. I don't know how many times I've had a Bible study or something on the mission field, and we'll have somebody sitting way over here, and I didn't even know they were listening. I didn't know they were watching, but they were watching everything we were doing, and they come up later and say, "Hey, I want to know more." And that's happened a lot of times, and you don't even know somebody's paying attention, and that goes with every single day. We don't know people are paying attention to us, but they are, and so we need to be careful about the example that we are setting. And we need to take responsibility for that. Philippians 3 and verse 17, let's look at that. Philippians 3 and verse 17. And here again, the Apostle Paul, "Brethren, join in following My example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." We have a pattern in the Word of God. We have a pattern in the New Testament to follow for our faith, for our life. That is our standard. That is the example that we need to be setting as well. There are too many people who place too much faith in following other people. And we see that all the time. I don't know how many times I've also heard people who leave the church because, well, so-and-so wasn't acting like a Christian. They were offended by a person. Well, that's going to happen because people are not perfect. And we say things we shouldn't say, and we do things we shouldn't do, and we offend people that we shouldn't offend, and that's just going to happen because we're imperfect people. But we're trying to follow Jesus Christ. We're trying to follow the example that we have in Scripture. We can look at a passage that you already know, Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Does anybody put salt on their food? I've seen some people put a lot of salt on their food. Some people salt their McDonald's, and that's just crazy to me, because that's salty enough. But if you do that, I'm not judging you. I just think you're a little bit nuts. But no, that's okay. You notice when salt is not on the food, though, right? I mean, we understand that. We notice that. I love to put a lot of salt on corn on the cob. I put a lot of salt and butter on corn on the cob. I love that. And when it does not have salt, I can taste the difference. And so the idea here, when the salt loses its flavor, we are the salt of the earth. As children of God, we are to be the salt of the earth. We're to be people who influence other people for good. And when there's no salt in your life, when you have no influence for good in your life, then it's good for nothing, it says. And I think that's a powerful point that Jesus makes there in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. We are the light. We are the light here in the Albany community. If you are not the light, if you're not being the light that you're supposed to be, what good are you as a child of God in the world? And so we need to keep that in mind as we're thinking about our influence. And it's not, well, what are you exposed to? Well, it's, I need to be a good influence no matter what I've been exposed to. All right, number two, some people use the excuse of fear. I'm afraid. It might be the case that accepting responsibility means that I'm going to get in some sort of trouble. What if I have to accept responsibility for what I've done and I lose my job? What if I have to accept responsibility for what I've done and my marriage suffers now because what I've done is kind of shameful? Or what if my finances suffer because now I have to take responsibility for not paying taxes or something like that? And so we don't want to suffer. And so we fear that type of change, and we don't know the outcome, and we're kind of scared of what that's going to mean in our life. And because that is a life of fully trusting God, and that's difficult because we kind of like to have some control. And I think about an example of in my life when Rachel and I, when our family, when we were considering moving down to Florida, we'd basically taken a job in a kind of a mission work type of situation a number of years ago, and it was in Inglewood, Florida, on the West Coast, and it was going to be a good work. I think everything was set, and we had raised a little bit of money to go down there because they could pay a salary, and we were raising a little bit of funds too. And it was like, I don't know, it was like a month prior to right before we were going to be leaving, and World Video Bible School called, which some of you know that I worked there for a number of years, and they asked me to come interview, and I'd kind of already written it off, but we were going to be in Texas anyway, so we went and interviewed, and then we had a decision to make because it sounded good. It sounded like that's something we should do. And so we prayed and prayed about that. We had already booked our U-Haul that we were heading down to Florida from Indiana. So we were headed down to Florida. The U-Haul was booked. That's where we were going. Everything was set. Well, we decided to go to WBS, long story short, and I'm glad we did. It all worked out. But, you know, I can see, and I think a little bit later, we didn't know how Lemon Bay was going to work out. That was the name of the congregation. We didn't know how that was going to work out. It was going to be a mission work. There were some uncertainties there. But a little bit later, we could see there were some things that happened. We were like, you know what, that would have worked out just fine. God was already working. There were so many things that could have worked out. And I've seen that over and over again in the different places we've moved to and done, or what things we've done, that God is going to work it out. When we allow God to just take control, He works it out. It always works out. I mean, does anyone disagree that it doesn't work out? That God hasn't worked it out in your life? Now, maybe you're going through something right now and you're kind of in turmoil and you don't know what's going to happen. Well, my advice to you is just give it to God. Let Him work it out, because it always works out. So take away that fear, that blame that we put on fear. Well, I'm afraid of, well, don't worry about that, because God will work it out. Let's look at one passage for this at least. Philippians 4 and verse 6 comes to mind. Philippians 4 and verse 6, no doubt a popular passage in regards to this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A wonderful passage. No doubt used a lot. Just a great, great passage. You will have a peace that the world does not understand when you give it all to God. Number three, weakness of our flesh. Sometimes we just don't have the proper self-control. And that's why, that's the blame we put. I don't have enough self-control. I can't do that. Let's look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You're very vulnerable, in other words. If you don't have control of what you're doing, if you don't have proper self-control, then you're very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And we're going to talk about some of those things during the sermon. But that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He's bringing his actions under his control. In fact, self-control, isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, and we could go there. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, though. Titus chapter 2. I told you I'm going to keep your fingers busy. Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, I have 13, 14, and 15 circled in my Bible because I just love this passage. Who gave himself for us, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. How do we cure our weakness of the flesh? Focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that we might be a special people, a purified people, zealous for him. Let's focus on that hope. Focus on his example, the greatest example we have. Number four, sometimes we play this blame game to escape guilt. You remember David and Bathsheba, probably the greatest example of this. David and Bathsheba, he thought he could just get away with that, couldn't he? I can just get away with taking Bathsheba. And so what am I going to do? Well, she's pregnant. That's a problem, right? That created a pretty big problem for David when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. Well, now everybody's going to know. Uriah's off to war. Her husband's off to war. So what am I going to do about that? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll come with the scheme. I know. I'll take control of this situation myself, and I'll bring Uriah home from war, have him go in and be with his wife, and then he'll just think it's his child, and nobody will ever find out. You know, that is the original lie, that nobody's going to find out. That's the original lie that Satan has told us forever. Nobody's going to find out. Somebody always finds out. And if they don't, the Lord knows, no matter what. Was David taking responsibility for his life? No, he was not. Eventually, he had Uriah killed in battle, and you know, you may try to escape guilt from something. It usually doesn't work. And it did not work for David. David was found out. God was watching, and essentially he had to face the consequences within his own family for his whole life. And this is no doubt on his mind. Let's turn to Psalm 32. No doubt was on David's mind as he looked at Psalm 32, or as he wrote Psalm 32. And we look at it here, Psalm 32 and verse 1. As David contemplates, it says in mine, it says a Psalm of David, a contemplation. Well, no doubt he was thinking about this situation with Bathsheba and with Uriah and all the things that had happened there. Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the only way to escape from the guilt of our sins is through our faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8 and verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for those who will take responsibility for their own life. Number 5, and I know we've only got about 10 minutes left, a poor self-image. Maybe you just don't think highly of yourself. Some people just don't have a very good self-esteem, and you don't think you have the confidence, you don't have the confidence to have the ability to change. Well, I couldn't change. I could never change. I could never live the Christian life. Some people, I can't become a Christian because I'm not ready to live that perfect life. I can't do it, some people will say. But we need to understand it's not in our abilities, is it? Whose abilities are we relying on as children of God? We're relying on God's ability. We're relying on Christ. We have strength because of Jesus Christ, not because of us. We're nothing. God uses us if we allow him to use us, but we're nothing. We can do the things we do because of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple more before we run out of time. A lack of courage. Some people are just afraid. That's kind of the same as the other one. But I like Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man can do nothing to us in the grand scheme of things. Number 7, ignorance of God's plan. Is ignorance going to be an acceptable excuse to God on that judgment day as we're standing next in line? Well, Lord, I didn't know. The police officer comes to Farron's car door and he says, well, did you know you were going 30 miles an hour over the speed limit? And Farron says, I don't know what Farron says at that situation, but we were in Alabama when we were at Mars Hill. We were talking about this last night. And we were at Mars Hill, and the preacher was saying, our Bible class, maybe it was the preacher. The preacher was talking about all these tickets that he'd gotten. I'm laying out his dirty laundry, I guess. But he was telling us about all these tickets. I can't remember the story, but I kind of wish I could right now. But he was telling us all the situations about his tickets. But anyway, sorry. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. If we don't know the speed limit, we're still going to get a ticket. And I recall in Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens. Recall that story? Paul's there in Athens, and he sees that the city is totally given over to idols. And they've got an idol for everything. I mean, they had an idol to what? The unknown God, right? Just in case they forgot one. Well, we're going to cover our bases. We're going to have this idol here, and we're going to worship this one just in case we forgot a God. And that's the whole city was overtaken by that. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, you may recall this passage as well. Acts 17 and verse 30, there it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. The wise man said, it is not good for souls to be without knowledge. Proverbs 19 and verse 2. Let's look at just a couple more. Sometimes it's just the easy way out. As humans, we like to choose the path of least resistance, don't we? But what's going to be the easiest? I'm going to do that. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm going to do that. Or I don't want to do this thing. I'm going to take the easiest path. I mean, is it easier to lay in bed in the morning, get a few more minutes of sleep, or go work out in the morning? Is it easier to just scroll on your cell phone, or is it easier to read the Bible and study God's Word? It's a lot easier to take the path of least resistance, and that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be like the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17, who search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Are we doing that? Sometimes we just want to pass the buck off to other people. It's easier to blame other people. When I was a kid, my friend and I, we were playing catch with a baseball in my bedroom, and he threw it, and I wasn't looking, and it hit the window and cracked the window. And, you know, he's like, you know what? Here's what you tell your mom. You tell her that a bird flew into the window, and you went over there and just kind of hit it at the same time, and it cracked. And it sounded ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous saying it out loud, but that's what we tried to tell my mom. She knew it sounded ridiculous. She knew that we had thrown the baseball into the window. But that's what I thought was the best solution to that problem. Obviously, that's not the case. We don't pass the buck off to someone else or something else. Sometimes we want to say, I'm not responsible. And there's no integrity in that. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to take accountability. It does not give you self-worth when you're not willing to take responsibility for your life, for who you are. Sometimes it's just selfishness. We don't want to do things for others. We don't want to help others. We just want to look out for our own interests. But when we think about the example of Christ, who came down from heaven and gave everything for us, how can we be selfish when we think about that? A few more here. Wanting to be perfect. Sometimes, I mean, what's wrong with that? I want to be perfect. You know, I want everything to be perfect over here in my little life. And so I'm not going to do this or I'm going to do that. And let me give you a wake-up call. Life's not perfect. Life does not turn out perfectly. Your life is not perfect. My life is not perfect. Social media makes you think that everybody's life's perfect. And that's certainly not the case. But only the Lord lived a perfect, sinless life. Even though his experiences in life seem to be far less than that. He had imperfect experiences. Not because of him, but because of everybody else. But we are perfect and complete only in him. And immaturity. Sometimes it's just flat out immaturity. We're just not ready. We haven't grown like we should. And so we see a lot of these reasons, and maybe some of them apply to you. Some of them might apply to me more. And with the couple minutes that I have left, I want to mention, it's going to be like 15 things here that I just want to read through, to mention some things for which we are responsible. We are responsible for what we think. Proverbs 23:7. You have control about what you put in your mind. Philippians 4. You are responsible for what you say. James 1:19. You are responsible for your actions. You are responsible for your feelings. If you don't like yourself, you're still responsible. If you don't have friends, you are responsible. If you don't like your job, you are responsible. If you aren't making good grades, you are responsible. If you don't enjoy going to church, you are responsible. When you are hurt by association with you, or when other people are hurt by association with you, you are responsible. If you're having marriage problems, you're responsible. If you aren't growing as a Christian, you are responsible. If you're not a positive Christian, you are responsible. If you don't like the way you're treated, you are responsible. Are you getting the point here? We are responsible for our life. We are responsible for the way that we react and for the things that we do in our lives. When you tell someone else to do it, you're responsible. If there are things in your life you don't like, you're responsible. If you don't have enough money, you're responsible. If you aren't happy, you're responsible. If you can't get along with people, you are responsible. When something you have said is passed on, you are responsible. If you lack peace of mind, you're responsible. If you're worrying, you are responsible. When you do what you don't want to do, you are responsible. When you say yes, when you want to say no, you are responsible. If you are not appreciated, you are responsible. Well, do you understand the theme? You are responsible. I am responsible for my life. As we close, let's go back to that illustration for a minute, because you and I are responsible for what our actions were throughout our lives. As we're next in line, I want you to go back to that thought, that feeling that you might have as you're standing there before Jesus Christ, who is about to judge you for the things that you've done and haven't done. What kind of excuses have you given? What kind of excuses throughout your life have you given so far about why I don't evangelize enough, why I don't serve the Lord the way that I should, and why I don't do good things for other people, maybe why you haven't obeyed the gospel. What I'm saying is excuses are not going to be good enough. We're going to be judged alone. It's going to be me and Jesus, and he's going to be looking at me and nobody else at that moment, and he's going to tell me what I have done and whether or not I have obeyed him, whether or not I've done the things that I should have done, and whether or not I took responsibility for my life, whether or not I took responsibility for my faith. I appreciate your time. Looking forward to the next today and the next couple of days. But is there another bell, or is that it? That's it. Well, let's go ahead and close with prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day, thankful for your word which guides us through life, which gives us all the answers that we need to go to heaven, which is our goal. That's what we want to do. That's what we are striving for. And we're so thankful for Jesus who left heaven to come down so that we could go to heaven. And we focus on that, and we give you honor and glory, and as we think about what you have done for us and just how great you are as our God. We're thankful for this congregation here at Dawson Road. We pray you bless them and be with them and strengthen each one who is here, each member here. Help them to take responsibility for their lives. Help all of us to do that, Father, as help us always to take responsibility for our own faith, ensuring that we are right with you through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.